Appreciate it. Well, if you're just joining us, we've been studying the letter of 1 Corinthians, and beginning in chapter 12, we're kind of running into chapter 14. Beginning in chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts, and he talks about how these gifts need to be used to build up and help the church. And every saved person not only has some talents that their Creator gave them, but when they were born again, when they were redeemed, when they were saved, they were given some spiritual gifts that are used to build up and edify the church. And so he talks about that in chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, the great example of a love chapter, he talks about how we should use those gifts in a more excellent way. They need to be used and tempered by love. And then in chapter 14, he's going to start in our passage this morning, kind of dealing with some of the problems that they have had, specifically with the spiritual gift of tongues. And there exists a lot of even confusion today as to what those tongues are, what they mean, how they should be used. And so we will talk a little bit about that this morning. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me, please? And we're going to read verses 6 through 22, a little lengthier passage of Scripture today. But beginning in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine." Now let me pause for just a moment. When we use that word tongues, I think it would be good for you if you just use the word languages, if you think in those terms. We don't have time to look at Acts chapter 2. That's going to determine a lot and understand a lot. Remember, you compare Scripture with Scripture. You don't take one verse out of context and make a doctrine of it. But he's talking about the gift and the ability to use tongues or languages to preach and proclaim the gospel. And God would do this sometimes in the New Testament age. In the beginning of the church, he would give people a gift to be able to speak a language that they heretofore did not know. And so let's understand that. Now, I think in the context of this church, he's really talking about people that had the ability to speak multiple languages. So keep that in mind as we continue reading. Verse 7, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue, words easy to be understood." That's a key, you should mark that phrase. "How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." So think about that again. There are a lot of different languages in the world, and none of them is without significance, trying to communicate something. All right, verse 11, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." We can't understand each other. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue or unknown language pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at the giving of thanks?" You know what he's saying there, guys? How do you know when to say amen if you can't understand what the guy's saying? So see, folks, it's a biblical thing. So say amen. So when I bend my ear and you say amen, that's an indication. So even if you don't know what I'm saying, when I bend my ear, you know what I'm saying, right? But he says it makes sense, right? How would you know when to say amen in church? "Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. But I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. I'm glad I know more languages than you know. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." When he said 10,000 words there, the idea there is like we would say a million. It's kind of our catch word for a lot. All right, he said, "I'd rather speak five words with understanding than a lot of words with understanding." Verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for but a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Help us to grow and understand and benefit, and I pray that you would just educate us. Help us to know what we believe and why we believe it, and I pray that you'd help us to use our gifts for your glory and for the help of your church. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing so long. I know it was longer than usual, but I appreciate that this morning. Well, let's be honest. Some gifts are absolutely worthless. And especially in America, where we live in a society where, I mean, man, we can just buy things and for the sake of buying things. But some gifts are absolutely worthless. I looked up some things about some worthless gifts. I saw this. There's a notepad that you can buy, and it has on the backside actual patterns of balls so that when you wad up your paper, you have a ball that you can throw into the garbage can, okay? So that's some of our college students. How about this? You ever want your eggs in the shape of a gun? Like, you want your eggs in the shape of a Magnum, you know, 47 or an Uzi or something like that? Why would you? I don't know. That's to me is a useless gift. How about this one? If you need some light fixtures in your house and you just really, really, can I get an amen for ice cream? Brother Gary, you like ice cream? Do you want to decorate your house in? Yeah, okay, all right. So there's one weird one amongst us. Everybody else says that's a useless gift. Now, most of us would say we would not want a useless gift. We would want some kind of useful or practical gift. My wife loves flowers, but I remember when we were married, our first year of marriage, she came home from work. I was trying to finish my master's degree. She was working as a secretary, and I remember she came home from work, and there's a beautiful bouquet of flowers on the table for her that I'd ordered, and we didn't have a lot of money, so I ordered these nice flowers with what little money we had, and I said, I got some flowers. She said, well, what are they for? I said, we've been married for 6 months. That's the kind of thing newlyweds and honeymooners do. We've been married for 6 months. She said, well, that's wonderful. I thank you for the flowers, but we've been married for 5 months. I said, well, it feels like six to me, man. So I learned, as the Bible tells us, that we got to dwell together with knowledge with one another. And as I got to know my wife, and while she appreciated the kind thought and she appreciated the flowers, my wife is a little more practical than that. She is of the persuasion, you spend all of this money for fresh cut flowers and they just simply die after a few days. And she's told me, don't buy me any more flowers like that. Now, some of you ladies are in here going, buy me flowers. But my wife's a little more practical than that. Now, what she does like is if I buy her flowers that you plant in the ground that are going to last. Now, you buy all those flowers that you want. She really likes that and enjoys that because she would tell me, I'm very practical. I want useful gifts. But then, as I was writing that down as an illustration, I thought of the time where we hadn't been married too long, as in the early years of our marriage. For Christmas, I bought her this machine that would shampoo and clean the carpets because we had little babies and they were always making messes on the carpets. I thought this is a practical, useful, helpful gift. To this day, she still holds that over my head like 18 years later. And most of you women are looking at me like, no, bad job. I know it took me a while to figure this out. So no on the fresh cut flowers. No on the shampoo carpet machines. Make sure it's practical and useful. Anyway, I digress. The point I'm trying to make is we do agree and believe that we want sometimes to have a gift that is useful. In verse 6, he talks about this. He uses the word profit. That's the same word, useful. He says, what profit or what use is it if I speak in a language you can't understand? If I was up here this morning speaking in German into my entire sermon, there would be very few, if any of you, that would understand anything of what I'm saying. It would be of no use or benefit to you. So Paul is emphasizing the fact that our spiritual gifts must be useful gifts. That's what he's saying. Now, lest you think that he's speaking in terms of sour grapes, I mean, in verses 18, he says, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you know. It's not that he's over here going, well, I can't speak any languages, and you guys are over there speaking all these languages, and I'm just upset about that because I can't do it, and so I'm telling you not to do it. No, he's saying, I probably speak more languages than most of you do. It's very reasonable to understand that Paul would have spoken Hebrew, he would have spoken Greek, he would have spoken the Aramaic dialect. He would have spoken several languages, most likely. And he's saying, listen, it would be no problem for me to come into a congregation of people that speak different languages. I'm thankful that God has given me that. But he says, I would rather speak five words that you could understand. I'd rather be able to say Jesus saves, two words that you could understand than to speak an entire sermon of words that mean nothing to them. And so he's not crying sour grapes because he didn't have the gift himself. He's simply pleading with the people to make sure that their gifts are useful in ministry. So this morning I want to give you two characteristics of useful gifts. All right, here's what we're striving for. Here's what we need to understand, especially in this gift of tongues. Now, I'm really not trying to give you an apologetic type sermon to talk about why the modern charismatic movement is invalid. I'm really not going there. I'm just trying to communicate what I believe the central idea to this message is that Paul is writing. But I think you'll see some of that as we go throughout. Number one, useful gifts must be clear. Useful gifts must be clear. Look again at verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Again, in verse 11, he says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So the issue that he's driving home is this. This section is about clarity in communication. You know, it's my job this morning. That's what I'm attempting to do. That's what I'm striving to do, is to be clear this morning in what I'm saying. I do not want you to leave here walking out going, well, what was he talking about? I want to be clear in what I'm trying to communicate. And Paul is saying that that's the issue. A message is useless if it can't be comprehended. A message is useless if it can't be comprehended. 8 times in this section, maybe don't do it right now, but maybe you want to go back and read it this afternoon. 8 times in this section, Paul uses the word understanding. Over and over and over again, he's going to talk about understanding, understanding, understanding. We want to have understanding when we communicate with one another. This made me think about tongues, about languages. I remember when I was 17 years old, my church went on a missions trip to Mexico. And it was a wonderful trip, a life-changing experience for me. We went down to Mexico, and we didn't go down just to build a church building or to paint a wall. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we went down and did evangelism. It was great. I mean, we learned as teenagers, I would learn how to make animal balloons. I can still make some animal balloons to this day. And we'd go down into the middle of the square, and we'd make a bunch of animal balloons. And then all these kids would be around us and their parents. And a preacher would jump up from the church that we were serving in, a missionary we supported through Faith Promise Giving. He would jump up and he would start preaching through a karaoke type machine. You know, he had a microphone and he would start preaching the gospel and people would get saved. It was a great life-changing experience. But one day in the trip, we mostly were in a very poor community, very poor town doing evangelistic work. But one day we went down to Acapulco just to do some sightseeing and tourism and swam in the ocean and did some things like that. And when you're 16 or 17 years of age, it was also an exciting thing because there was a McDonald's there. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not much of a fan of McDonald's. I really am not. But when you're 16 years old and you've been down there for 10 days and you haven't eaten any fast food or something like that, it was just an exciting thing. And we went into this McDonald's in Acapulco. It was crawling with people. I mean, it was just super crowded. And I remember I was waiting in a long line. And I had taken Spanish in high school. And so, you know, when you take Spanish in high school, you know enough to probably be dangerous, you know. And so I was thinking, I'm going to order in Spanish. And so I was rehearsing my, you know, I'll have a numero dos, you know. I'm trying to practice that and maybe work on my accent a little bit. And I wanted to order some apple pies. And so I was working on this entire spiel as I'm in the line. And I got up there and there was a teenage girl, a teenage Mexican girl there. She's kind of an attractive young lady. You know how it is when you're 16 or 17. You're kind of insecure about that anyway. And so here I am. I'm ordering in Spanish and she's looking at me. And I'm ordering and I get all the way through. And when I finish, in perfect English, she said, "You want 2 apple pies." See, senorita. You know, I mean, it was just the goal between the two is understanding, right? Think about it. Language is absolutely useless unless it means something. So this common idea, or I would say modern idea of what we would call in a charismatic or a Pentecostal style church of people speaking in an unknown heavenly language is really unbiblical, because the idea in chapter 14 very clearly is saying that when you speak in a language, the idea is to use that language to clearly communicate something, because language is useless and means nothing if somebody cannot understand what you're saying. In the same way, we can't communicate truth through these pointless sounds. But interestingly enough, some in the church at Corinth, they weren't interested in communicating. They were only interested in impressing people. And Paul says that's wrong. I want you to think about it. I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but for many years, those of you that maybe were a Catholic before you got saved, some of you can remember this. For many, many, many years, I think they've probably changed this mostly today in America, but for many, many, many years, the Catholic Church would conduct their mass services in Latin. And the vast majority of people sitting there had no idea. I think Miss Dolly Dean was telling me she got saved out of college. And the diocese that she attended in Chicago was the last one in Chicago to go from reciting in Latin. Now, could you imagine as a teenager sitting there and just listening to the guy out there? He's talking in Latin. You have no idea what he's saying. And everybody's like, okay. All right? I heard a story of a guy. He wanted to be a missionary. He had a heart for missions, and he went down to Argentina, but he didn't speak a lick of Spanish, and he got to the service late. When he got there, they were already starting, so he went and he sat. It was crowded. It was packed out. He sat down there, and he sat in the front, and man, he's sitting next to this guy, and when that guy clapped, he clapped, and when that guy stood, he stood, when that guy sat down, he sat down. I mean, everything that guy did, he did. And so finally, he was in the front, so he couldn't see what was going on in the back. The pastor up there said something in Spanish, and that guy stood up, and so he stood up. And everybody kind of went, ooh. And he sat down, and after the service, the pastor who could speak English came to him. He said, "You don't speak Spanish, do you?" He said, "Not a word." He said, "Well, I knew that." He said, "Because I was telling the people when you stood a moment ago, I said that the Acosta family just had a baby, and would the proud father please stand?" That'd be an embarrassing moment, right? You know? I mean, the point is to be clear. In fact, Paul uses his own illustration in verses 7 and 8. His own illustration in 7 and 8, he says, listen, when an instrument plays, there's a distinction in that sound. I mean, you ever heard a baby get on a piano and just start banging on keys? No, I mean, some people are talented enough to look at little balls and sticks and they can play beautiful melodies and harmonies on instruments. But if you just take a jumbled mass of notes and just start clanging and banging around, that just becomes obnoxious. And Paul has talked about that. But he even says in verse 8, he says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" We know that that's why we have military bands, right? I mean, that was because what they would do is through the drum beat, they would help keep cadence, through the trumpet call. They would. In fact, we still have reveille. You know what reveille is. Our sound was giving us some problems, so I'll play for you reveille, or I'd put Misty on the spot and have her come up and play reveille. But you know, dun 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 dun. That means if you are in the army, it means get out of bed. But that's a different sound than call to arms, and there's a different sound. We still hear it at baseball games. Dun 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 dun. Yeah, thank you, folks. So the idea there is those trumpet sounds. I mean, you had to know what, it had to be clear what they were, and you had to hear them because they presented a message. And in the same way, Paul uses his expression. He says, these need to be words easy to understood. Easy to be understood. Now, volumes of preaching and praying has been lost on people because it was just far too ornate. You ever heard somebody give up and give some flowery prayer? And it's like, what are you talking about? You ever heard some preacher do that? He had some high-browed or he was so academic that he spoke in an incomprehensible language. Now look, what I'm telling you this morning is what we share must be understood if it's ever going to do any good. Let me read to you a statement. Can I read to you a statement? Will you not check out on me? Will you listen to me? Here is a statement that I've prepared for you. In the ascertainment of an excogitation of linguistic proclivity, one might ascribe to the mentation that a farity exists in which some encyclopedists designedly cultivate a nonplussed ambience hypotheticated to befuddle the vox populi. It's very important that I want you to get this. You say, well, I'm confused. Well, let me give you the translation. What I just said in an ornate vocabulary is, judging from the words some people use, you'd think they purposely write in order to confuse the average person. The Bible is telling us here that you're to use your gifts to build up the church, and you cannot build up the church if people can't understand a word you're saying. So to take a gift to speak a foreign language and use that to pray or to preach in a congregation where people don't understand what you're saying, that's a wrong use of your gift. And all you are doing is using that to impress people with how many languages you know and how smart you are and how many gifts you have. Did you notice how easy it is to understand each other when we're speaking the same language? The ability to speak so that no one can understand you is not a gift you should desire. In verse 16, he says this, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall the he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Again, we want to make men understand divine truths, and we want them to respond to it. That's what I love, that idea, saying amen in church. When they give thanks, you know, if you say God is good, somebody can say amen. God's been good to me, better than I deserve. Amen. How do you know when to say amen when you don't understand what's being said? And you know when he talks about saying amen in church, I love that idea, because what he's saying is, I don't just want you to understand it, I want you to respond to it. And I think that's what distinguishes teaching from preaching. Teaching is just the impartation of information. Preaching is not just an impartation of information. It's giving you information so you can apply it to your life and do something about it. And Paul says, when you're speaking in a language nobody can understand, they can't do that. They can't do that. So our first goal and aim is to be clear. Number two, useful gifts must be constructive. In verses 12 through 22, he talks about this. Now, we won't go back and read all of those verses together, but remember that the work of a biblical pastor, get this, because a lot of people have a lot of different ideas of what a pastor should do. A lot of people think, yeah, a pastor should just always visit your house or be with you in the hospital, and those are fine and good things to do, but a pastor ought to be this or a pastor ought to be that, and we've got a lot of different ideas about what a pastor is. But I believe, according to the Bible, I think this is the essence of it. My job is to develop the spiritual life of the believers that God has given to our care through preaching and teaching. I really believe that that's the biggest role that I have as a pastor. Now, if that is the case, if we're all in accordance and agreement on that, that I'm here to primarily develop the spiritual life of the believers that God has given to our church family by preaching and teaching, we must make sure that we're using our gifts like this to build up. See, it's possible to use our gifts to a spiritual end, or to a selfish end instead of a spiritual end. You say, what do you mean? Well, I think sometimes people can use the gift of teaching to appear that they're smart. I think that's why some people use a vocabulary that's just off the charts that people don't really understand. What does that do? Man, that guy's really smart. I couldn't understand half of what he said. Do you know the truth of the matter? I want you to think about it in good teachers that you had in your life. A really good teacher is somebody that is able to take something that is complex that you don't understand and communicate it to you in a clear way that you do understand. Sometimes I've had that happen to me, and I hope I can take it as a compliment. I have had some people say to me in the lobby or after a sermon, they say, man, I really enjoyed that sermon. It was so simple. Now, are you saying that I'm dumb and I'm just kind of 1, 2, 3, ABC, right? I mean, is that it? I mean, no, I take it as a compliment, because hopefully I can take a complex truth or something that might not be clear on the surface and speak about it in such a way that it's understandable. But sometimes people can take teaching and totally use their platform just to impress you that they are smart and you are not. I think sometimes people can use a teaching or preaching ministry just to gather a following. I was out soul winning yesterday. I knocked on a guy's door and I said, are you going to church anywhere? He said, well, I stay at home and I watch church on TV. He said, have you ever heard of this such and such ministry? And I said, no, I never heard of it. He thought I looked crazy because I'd never heard of this guy. I'm sorry, on Sunday mornings I don't stay home and watch TV. I come to church. So I don't know who's on the TV and who's not. I believe in going to the local church and being with actual people, not electronic people. Although that might appeal to me sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. I love being around God's people, right? But I think some people just love to have a following. That's really not the idea. You think about it, you could use the spiritual gift of hospitality to feed your own ego, to feel superior to others that you entertained them in your home. That's a misusing a gift. I've known people that misused the gift of, really, if you want to call it this, a gift of evangelism, so they could brag about how many people they've led to Christ. Is that really what we're supposed to? Are we supposed to lead people to Christ? Absolutely. Do we go around bragging about, well, last year I led 27 people to Christ? No, that's really not the idea. But I think what I'm saying is you can take a good thing and turn it into something that is really not good. I think some people use ministry. They seek to gain instead of give. And really, ministry is about giving. It's not about getting. We do this and can do this all the time. How many of you have ever had somebody buy you a gift and they didn't really buy you a gift because that's what you wanted? They didn't buy you that gift because they thought you would like it. They didn't buy you that gift because they thought you could use it. They bought you that gift so it would make them look benevolent. Yeah. You see, our human nature is a little twisted. And so Paul is saying to them, listen, that's what he's talking about. I don't want you to be like a child. I want you to be like a man. He's saying you need to be mature in this area. Be mature in your thinking. And your preoccupation with tongues is absolutely childish. That's what he's saying to them. You understand this morning, I know I'm taking some digs and some cracks at what we would call the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, but I want to protect our people from what I would call error. Okay, listen, the preoccupation with tongues is childish because to value experience over truth is very immature. I literally have had people say this to me before. And I hope that it makes some of you gasp. I literally have had people say this to me before. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I felt. Can I be very blunt? How you felt has no bearing on what is true. Because when I was a kid, I felt that there was a monster in my closet. That doesn't mean there was one in there, but I felt that there was. So to say, I don't care what the Bible says, the truth ought to trump our experience, and to be otherwise is very immature. To favor emotion over reason is immature. You know, a lot of people, they don't come to church if they don't feel like it. They don't read their Bible if they don't feel like it. They're not nice to anybody if they don't feel like it. I'll tell you, I don't want to shock you, and some of you that have been around here a while know I've said it before. I don't always feel like coming to church. Well, you know why? Because I as a people. I'm made of the same stuff you are. Well, to value our how we feel over reason and logic, listen, and you also know me, that I have also tried to tell some of you good old-fashioned Baptists that experiencing some emotion in church is a good thing. All right? To say amen in church, I didn't mind a minute ago when we sang, it is well to raise your hand or shed a tear or something like that, that's fine. That's fine, but we never want our emotions to overrun our reason. Listen, if you look at basic anatomy, the way God created us, our head is over our heart. This has got to rule this. And we live in a society where this rules everything. And that's wrong. Intellectual worship alone is flawed. I'm going to say that again. Intellectual worship alone is flawed. Why? Because it is cold, it is formal, and it is dead. Come on, you can admit it to me. Any of you ever been in a dead church before? All right? I hope you're not thinking this morning. I hope that you're not thinking that. But, I mean, we've all been in a church where it was so cold in there, the ushers came down to receive the offering on ice skates. You know what I mean? It's just cold and formal and dead. And that comes from just intellectualism alone. But I will also tell you this, that emotional worship alone is also flawed. It is shallow, it is irrational, and it is very undoctrinal and unsound. And here Paul says, these believers, you are not interested in communicating truth. You are not interested in building up others. You are interested in impressing people, and that has got to change. We have to make sure that when we have been given a tool or a gift, that we are using it properly. Any of you in here ever used your shoe as a hammer? I know we've all done that. Can you use a shoe for a hammer? You can. I mean, I saw a lot of hands go, I mean, I've done that. Is that why a shoe was designed? No. While you can use a shoe for a hammer, it's a whole lot better to use a hammer to drive in nails. I hope none of you have used a hammer for a shoe. I hope we haven't done that. That could get a little more sticky. But what I'm trying to tell you is that when something was designed for a purpose, it's more useful and correct to use it for what it is designed for. And when we misuse our gifts, we do not lose them, but they lose their effectiveness. Verse 12, he teaches us this: if you really want to minister for God, minister in the way that God intended for the benefit of his church. In verse 16, he says one of the results is that non-Christians are left in the dark and we are unable to hear the gospel. You know, the modern charismatic movement in Pentecostal church would teach you that you need to speak in tongues so that you can evidence to everybody else that you've been saved, when the Bible clearly teaches here that really speaking in tongues was not for the benefit of people who are already saved, it was for the benefit of people who are not saved. Why did it benefit people who are not saved? Because you could speak in a language they could understand so that you could tell them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Then Paul in verse 21 quotes Isaiah. And what he was doing by this, and this is great for this weekend and for our upcoming missions conference. When Paul quotes Isaiah in verse 21, look what he says: in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. You know what God was saying through that? You know what God was saying when Peter spoke in other languages to other people from around the world in Acts chapter 2? Here's what God was saying: that God is bringing a blessing by including all nations. Can I tell you that the advent of tongues was a sign that God was no longer just working with only one nation in Israel? God is interested in, and has been and will be interested in, all people around the world. So as you look at India and the Philippines and Chile and Micronesia and Cameroon, and you look around this room at these nations that are represented here, do you understand that God is interested in these people? We stand up all the time, we say, God bless America. Hold on. God's interested in all peoples, everywhere. What's the evidence of that? I told you before as we studied this, when God mixed up the languages back in the book of Genesis, it was a judgment on people. But when God sent tongues to proclaim the gospel, it was redemption for his people. And that's a blessing. The second thought here is the function of tongues is to bless the unbeliever. Again, tongues were a sign that God loves the unbeliever and wants to communicate the truth to him. Can I at least get an amen for that? How many of you are thankful that God wants to communicate the truth to us? Man, I don't know about you this morning, and I am coming in for a landing, but I love the Bible. I really love the Bible. It is an amazing, amazing book. But you know, it's not to just be studied for intellectual properties. Now, you could do that. I mean, this book is so intellectual and so deep, it will blow your mind. But I'm telling you, you can read deep theologians that can write volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes on pages. But do you know what is so amazing about this book? Not the intellectual properties that it contains. What is so amazing about this book is it is God's revelation of himself to a common, simple man like me. When God made man, he fashioned him out of the dirt of the earth. So you know what all of us are? Just look around this room. You know what all of us are? A bunch of dirt bags. And that's really what we are. The infinite, eternal God of the universe says, here, I want you to know a few things about me. And I want to communicate it to you in a way you can understand. And that is a blessing to me. And I'm so thankful that God cares that much to reveal himself to me. And I'll conclude with this. This is the point. Spiritual gifts are only useful when they build up God's church. So no matter what that gift is, he just happens to use tongues as the example in this chapter. No matter what the gift is, if it is not used to build up the people of his church, then it's not being used for the purpose for which it was been given. All right, so let me ask you some questions, and I'm done. Thank you so much. Question number one is this. Let's ask about Oakwood Baptist Church. Or if you're our guest, apply them the way you can, but let's apply them to our church. Is our ministry profitable? Or let me say it this way. Is our ministry useful? I hope that what the Lord is doing here is spiritually beneficial to you in your life, because that ought to be the goal for which we are striving. Question number two is this: is the Word of God being proclaimed in such a way that the church is being strengthened and spiritually growing? I hope so. That's what I'm striving for. I hope that you can say, over the last several years, the Lord has helped me grow spiritually because of the ministry of this church in my life. I'm closer to the Lord today. I understand more of His Word today. I know Him more today. I'm more like Him than I have been. This church is helping me. This ministry is helping me spiritually. Here's a good question. Do you have a desire for plain, straight preaching and teaching? Listen, I never want to be nasty or mean, but I want to be plain and I want to be straight. First of all, that's my personality. It's the only way I know how to do it. Second of all, I think that's the most beneficial. I don't want you walking out of here going, what was he talking about today? Because we've all heard a preacher before. You go, huh? Last question. Are we interested in building lives or are we interested in impressing people? I think some ministries are about, look at our buildings, and look at our programs, and look at our children's stuff. And it's very, very, very impressive. But I don't want to just impress people. I want to influence people for the gospel, influence people for the glory of God. And that is why God has given me the gifts that He's given me, and why He's given the gifts that He's given you. And Paul says, make sure you're using them for those reasons.